Well, good evening and happy New Year's Eve. Tomorrow we have a new year. We're not going to rehash that sermon, though. Don't worry about it. But we are going to be talking about who we want to please in this life. You know, I think it's a general issue that a lot of times we want to please other people. And from one particular perspective, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to offer good customer service to someone who comes to your establishment, a business of some sort, you want to please them, right? Think the Cracker Barrel General Store put out a mission statement many years ago. I don't remember when it was, but they said, "We are in the business of pleasing people." That's what they want to do. Please people. Okay. Well, I suppose if you go to a restaurant to some degree and you pay for the food and service, that you ought to be pleased with it, right? Or if you go to an amusement park, perhaps, there is some pleasing to do there. People want to be pleased. So we are drawn to please people to one degree or another. And to a degree, we kind of expect to be pleased ourselves sometimes, do we not? Thinking about that, it can be difficult to maintain personal relationships when we're always trying to please other people. In other words, there's got to be a limit to that somewhere where we don't constantly just do what everyone else wants to do. I remember reading a particular psychology book several years ago, and the psychologist cited a particular case of a woman who thought that she always needed to please everyone that she came into contact with. And this particular woman and her family had some friends, and they invited them to go on a vacation down to the coast with them at one particular point. And because she was constantly trying to please people, she never really communicated with this other family about what her intentions were regarding the financial aspects of this particular vacation. And they all arrived down at the particular location, the hotel or resort or whatever it was, and began to make their way into the lobby. And the question of who is going to be paying for the trip came up. And the friends thought that this was her treat, you know, that she was paying for everything. And she didn't have the heart to tell them no, because she was constantly trying to please other people. And so she just simply got back on the plane and flew home. left them there by themselves. Kind of an odd solution. But that's the kind of thing you do if you don't know how to say no to some people, which, on occasion, we really need to do. Well, tonight, I would like for us to think about not pleasing people, but pleasing God. You know, when we try to please people, there's going to be a point at which we are not going to be able to accomplish that task. And that can build bitterness with others to a certain degree. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul talks about this, and he says this: "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I should still please, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So there is a certain amount of pleasing men that we're not supposed to do from the standpoint of being servants of Christ. The two are incompatible at some level. That is, at some point, if you're trying to please God, you are not going to please men. And if you are trying to please men at some point, if you continue to please men, you are not going to please God. Because, of course, men have their own ideas as to what they think is pleasing to them. So let's talk tonight about a few reasons why we should try to please God and not men. First of all, you know, it's really impossible to consistently please people. But we can please God in Christ. We're going to talk about that for a minute. People are fickle. The Bible even tells us about this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul talks about how that some people are just tossed, but turned by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They just one day go one direction, another day go the other direction because there is no foundation there. There's no solid place for them to land and stay. And that's a lot of that can be because of trying to please other people. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 6 that the one who lacks faith is like the ocean waves that are driven and tossed just in any direction. Fickle. One day you do one thing, another day you do another thing. You don't think anything about it. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, how in the world do people live that way? Well, that's probably because you're not fickle. Because you have principles. People are fickle, though. And one day, you may be doing something that seems to please them, and the next day, they not be pleased at all. I remember years ago, when I first started working in the computer industry, I had a particular coworker that I worked with for a while. And everything seemed to be going along swimmingly from my perspective. I thought, I'm doing a good job. My manager was happy with the work that I was doing. And I didn't particularly have any disagreements with this coworker that I knew of. And then one day, all of a sudden, she decided that I was the worst enemy, you know. And I was kind of young and immature and really didn't pick up on all the little cues that eventually you learn to pick up on when people are annoyed with you. She was very passive-aggressive, I could say. And so I was kind of clueless. And the manager one day asked me if I'd like to go upstairs and work in this room upstairs where there was very interesting things to me, let's just say. I was kind of a computer nerd. Maybe I still am. I don't know. And I said, yeah, great. That sounds like fun. So I went up there and did a great job. And, you know, I didn't think anything about it. She was trying to separate me from this other lady because there was a problem. But I didn't know that. I was just doing my job and having a good time. But she wasn't happy with me. She wasn't pleased with me. But you know what? I wasn't trying to please her. I was trying to please the Lord. I was trying to do a good job. I was trying to do the jobs my manager gave me. But she didn't like that very much. People are fickle. One day, they like what you're doing, and the next day, they won't, and they may not. They may or may not tell you about it. Why should we please people? People judge by appearances. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 24, not to judge according to appearances, but to judge righteous judgment. And the implication there is that a lot of people do judge according to appearances, the way things seem to them. And a lot of times, the way things seem to them are not right. Even though you could be doing what's right, they may not like it. James 2 talks about judging people based upon appearance, specifically poor people. And some people judge based on their own self-righteousness, like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, who looked over to the publican and said, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not like him, you know." That kind of judgment has no standard but self, really. And ultimately, that's who a person like that is trying to please, himself. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that we can know how to walk and to please God. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so the Bible teaches us that we can please God. So let's, why should we not please people and we should please God? Because it's impossible to consistently please people, but we can please God. Second, we don't know whether what we're doing will please people or not. That is, when I try to please someone, I may please them or I may not please them. It depends on what their tastes are sometimes. So when I was in the fourth grade, we had a little Christmas party there at the school, and we were to exchange gifts, one of these, boy bring boy gift, girl bring girl gift, and then we put them all under the tree at school. I know, Christmas tree at school, wow. but anyway, and then we drew numbers, and we picked the numbers, and we got the numbers of a boy or a girl, Well, I bought a little red fire truck because I thought that was cool, I loved little cars and trucks and things like that. And so when the kid who got the gift, he brought it to me, it was unopened, he looked at me and he said, "Thanks, Kevin." And I was just, I was so proud of that little fire truck. I was just beaming. I was so happy. And he opened it up, and his face just dropped. Like, how could you even think of giving something this ridiculous to me? I mean, it was so obvious. And he just looked at me and very sarcastically said, "Thanks, Kevin," like that. And I was like, I was heartbroken. I was crushed. All the way from the height of, because I'm kind of a giver, and I like giving things. If people don't like what I give them, then that's a problem. But anyway, I guess that's another topic. But so I was crushed. And then another one of the kids in class saw that I was crushed, and he came up along and said, "Well, I want that little red fire truck," and made me feel a little better. But you don't know. You don't know what's going to please someone, what's not going to please them. You've got to ask. You've got to talk about it, right? You've got to say, what do you want? That's why every year around the end of October, my mother starts saying, what do you want for Christmas? Send me a list. Because she doesn't want to get something that I don't want. Well, we don't have to think about that in relationship to God, and I'm so thankful for that, because we would never be able to figure out what God wants. Who can read God's mind? I certainly can't. But the good thing is that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures what He expects and what He wants. You see, He has communicated with us. And that's a good thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in about verse 6. Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But, look at that word there in verse 10. But, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Look at that. So there was a time when people didn't really know what the gospel was all about, what God was really up to, what He was trying to accomplish. And that was a time of great mystery. You know, Acts 17 verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God once winked at or winced at, maybe. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So you see, God has communicated with us. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so we can know what God wants of us because God has communicated with us. Look at Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5. Another great verse that speaks regarding these things. Here Paul writes, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so, at one point, men didn't know the mystery, but now we do. It's been revealed to us by His holy apostles and prophets. And that means that we can do what is pleasing to God. With men, we don't know whether we're going to be able to please them or not, because they won't tell us, or they're passive aggressive, or they don't want to have a relationship with us, whatever. But God has revealed what He wants, and so we can please Him. Number three, seeking to please people creates false standards of acceptance, but pleasing God does not. Have you ever hosted a party, you know, a fancy party maybe, where, and everybody has been to a wedding, right? I suppose that's probably a good illustration, example. And there are certain standards of behavior that are expected at these events, you know. You can't just come to a wedding and do whatever you want, right? You've got to follow the rules. There's rules of these things. And when those rules are not followed, then problems ensue? Well, there's a certain standard of clothing that you're supposed to wear to a wedding. There's a certain standard of behavior. There's a certain standard of speech that you're supposed to have. You know, all these things are important. But sometimes these standards of behavior, they can be, and they're appropriate in some circumstances, like weddings, but we wouldn't expect people to behave that way all the time, everywhere, you know. Why? Well, because that's a special occasion, right? So if you were to take people's artificial standards and start sort of pushing them out on society, it would create a tremendous amount of problems. And we see that today in the world, where you have those of a particular political bent trying to foist artificial standards on others, try to put artificial standards on others of behavior, language, what you can say to someone, what you can't say to someone, all of those things. Well, when that happens, some are not going to agree. And those who set the standards are going to start ostracizing those who don't conform to their artificial standards. And of course, that is all man-made. Seeking to please people can create artificial standards of acceptance. But pleasing God doesn't. You know, God can be pleased because His standards are not artificial. He is the Creator. He knows what we need as a creation, how to behave, how to speak, how to act. And when He sets standards, those standards are there in relationship to us from the standpoint of our being His creation. And God knows when and what standards to set. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 for just a moment, in verses 12 through 13, because here's a case where some were setting some artificial standards, and Paul talks about how that they don't really amount to anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting about verse 12, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." So look at that language for a moment there, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. There are those who set their own standards, and they compare themselves with themselves. And sure, if you've got a group, a clique that has their own standards, let's say, and here he's might be talking about the Pharisees, maybe, and you conform to those standards, then yeah, sure, they're going to accept you. You're going to be included in their little group. But then everybody else outside of your group, you know, you're going to have division with them because of your artificial standards. And you compare yourself with those who commend themselves, you judge themselves, who judge themselves by themselves. That is, they're the ones who set the standard, and so they're just judging other people by their own standards, that is, the standards of men. But Paul says that's not wise. That's not wise. And so he says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to boast beyond measure. But notice that there is a limit that God has set. He says, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. So there's the standards of men, and there's the standards of God. God has appointed a sphere of behavior, and we're supposed to remain in that. Men can appoint their own spheres of behavior that has nothing to do with what God has done. And so when we seek to please people, that can create some false standards of behavior. And what happens as a result of that? You have problems. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 makes that clear also, because in the church at Corinth, you remember that they had division there because they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They had created their own false standards of acceptance. Well, what if I walked into the church at Corinth in that circumstance and I tried to please everybody there? Well, it wouldn't work, would it? Because I'd be trying to please Paul, the people who claim to be of Paul, the people who claim to be of Apollos, the people who claim to be of Peter. And what would the result be? They would probably all look at me and say, hey, you got to choose a group. You know, of course, that kind of thinking is wrong to begin with, but you can't do it. You can't please people who set false standards of behavior, but we can please God because his standards of behavior are not wrong. And then finally, we shouldn't try to please people because pleasing people competes with pleasing God. As I said earlier, eventually, if we're trying to please God, we're not going to please people because they're going to believe something or want something that goes against God's truth. And we've got to just do what God wants. Think about Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. There, the apostles had been preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and saying that it was the leaders of the Jewish people who crucified him and put him to death. And the Sanhedrin council didn't want them saying that. And so they brought the apostles before them and told them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the bottom line. When it comes to pleasing God or pleasing people, God must come first. Now, if we can please God and please people, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. If there's a conflict between the two, we must please God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus isn't exactly talking about pleasing people versus pleasing God, but this principle here is true when it comes to conflicts between people and God. Now, what Jesus is talking about is trying to seek God and seek material things. But notice what he says here in verse 24, Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the principle would be true of anything that comes in conflict with God. And so, eventually you're going to get to the point where you're trying to please one or the other, but not both. Because you can't always please both God and man. And so we need to please God. We should just try to be pleasing to God. And we'll stop here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We've been thinking about this concept all night, thinking about pleasing God and not man. But look at what Paul says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. So God's got to come first, and man then second, if at all, in some circumstances. And as a Christian, then, we should aim to please God. Why is that? Because it's impossible to consistently please people. One day they want one thing, another day they want something else. So you can't really please people. Second, you don't really know that whether what you're doing is pleasing them or not. And if they tell you you are pleasing them right now, you may not please them later. Who knows? People are like that. Third, pleasing people creates false standards of acceptance, create a little circle or clique or some kind of group that only accepts people based upon their standards. Well, people have their sphere, God has his sphere. We should stay in God's sphere, not people's sphere. And then finally, pleasing people competes with pleasing God at some point. And we must please God. And so the bottom line is, the best thing to do is just try to please God all the time. If we try to do that, we're not going to have to worry about most people, because the gospel is designed to help people get along with one another. It's a gospel of peace, it's a gospel of unity, it's a gospel of righteousness. And that's about getting along with other people. Many years ago, I set up an Excel spreadsheet in which I calculated out these numbers. But, you know, we have so many relationships. So, for example, many more relationships than there are people here in this auditorium tonight. You have two people, you have one relationship, you have three people, you have three relationships, four people, it kicks up to five relationships, five people, it kicks up to like seven or nine relationships, something like that, and it keeps going up. And the number of relationships grows more than the number of people, because you have, the more people you have, the more relationships you have, because every single person in that circle has a relationship with the other person. So every time you add one person, you're adding that number of people plus one relationship or something like that. Anyway, I did the math at one point, and it turned out, and this is kind of weird, but it turned out when you have a group of about 100 people, you've got nearly 5,000 relationships. Now that's a lot of relationships. And who can manage that? I can't. But you know who can? God. He can take care of all of that. And if I will just try to please him and not worry about every other little thing, then he will take care of all the rest. Maybe you need to let God into your life tonight, that he can start managing your relationships. Have you had trouble doing that? Maybe you need to, as the old saying goes, let go and let God. If you need to become his child tonight, you can do so through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He's communicated with you, and you can know what to do to please him. You just focus on that from that point forward, and everything's going to turn out all right in the end. So tonight, if you'd like to respond to the invitation, we welcome you to come. All together we stand, and while we sing.